out in the courtyard, there's some brochures about a class that's starting here. Several years ago, I took a class on the history of what God has been doing around the world. It's called Perspectives. There's a smaller, shorter class with the same idea. How has God been working to reach the people of the world throughout history? That class is called Kairos. At Kairos, it's a study, a short study, about different perspectives and different understandings of how God has worked throughout the world. Changed my life. Last year, Ruthie and I took Kairos just to get refreshed in it again, and we have really enjoyed it. And so this year, Kairos is coming up the hill, and it's actually going to be hosted here at our church. And it's 8 Monday evenings and then a Saturday. And I just want to encourage you, it starts not tomorrow night, but a week from tomorrow night. It goes for 8 weeks, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful class to give you an understanding of the history of God's work. And so if missions interests you, or if history interests you, very fascinating what God has done and how we can be aware of where God is moving now. And so this class is being offered. There's some brochures out there. And again, it's $30, but our church will pay for half of that. Okay, so if you're willing to sign up and go, it'll be $15. And our church will pick up the rest of it from our missions account. So I wanted to bring that to your attention too. You know, Pastor Dave mentioned these connections book. Our church is a volunteer-run ministry. It's not a pastor-led run. It's not a staff-run. Every staff member in their job description has the number one priority is to develop volunteers, because we believe strongly that the Bible teaches God has put gifts in all of us. He's put the gift of helps, administration, leadership, all these different gifts that are listed in the Bible. And we use those gifts to encourage each other and to give God glory. And so we've been working hard ever since I became the pastor here of developing a ministry that isn't led by a staff or by a pastor, but is led by the volunteers here. And so we always say every year, we have a lot of things going on during each week. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, all these what we call spiritual meals. And we encourage everyone to engage in 3 spiritual meals a week. Now, a spiritual meal is a church service like this. It's a Sunday school class. It's a Bible study. It's a Wednesday night. It's the children's ministries that happen throughout the week. Engage in 3 spiritual meals a week. Each meal lasts for about an hour and a half. That's 4.5 hours a week. And what we really encourage you is to come and dine at 2 and serve at 1. So pick 3 ministries, 3 spiritual meals, and come and dine at 2 and serve at 1. And so next Sunday and the following Sunday, the ministry fair is all about how you can plan for this next school year what spiritual meals at Auburn Grace you're going to dine at. Are you going to come to a Wednesday night class? You're going to join a Sunday morning class. Hopefully you'll still come to church, and then you'll also be involved in different things. But come and choose 2 opportunities to dine every week so that we grow spiritually. And then it's also the opportunity, where do I can serve at 1? Where can I serve in the student ministries, in the children's ministries, in the men's ministries, in the ladies' ministries, in hospitality? This book is filled. I'm amazed every year at all of the different teams that we have here. And that's the reason for it. So connections means let's connect during this next school year, because our ministry follows the school year. And so that's what that's about for the next couple of weeks. So we want to encourage you to do that. One last announcement before we get into Colossians. The elders here have decided to reinstate our Sunday morning 8 o'clock service. And so beginning Sunday, September 11th, we're going to go back to our former schedule and offer an 8 o'clock service. And so it's going to be 8 o'clock and 9:30 and I think 11:15. They're going to go back to that schedule. We talked for the last 2 years about a Saturday night service, and we really think God has that on the horizon for us, but we're not quite ready to do that. And it might be another year or so away before we're ready to throw a Saturday night service. We really want to do that sometime. But we know that we're growing, and when September starts, it's one of our big times. We don't want it to be overcrowded here, and we know that many of you used to come to the 8 o'clock service and have been asking us to bring that back. And so we're going to do some things in that service that are a little bit different, but it's going to be great for you. So starting Sunday, September 11th, we're going to start our 3 services on Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and I think it's 11:15 or 11:30. I don't remember which it is, okay? So you got that? Turn to your neighbor and say, got it, I'll be here at 8. Got it, I'll be here at 8. That's a promise. That's a promise. Okay? Be here at 8. All right, let's grab our Bibles and let's go to Colossians chapter 3 today. Colossians chapter 3. If you're just joining us, it's a letter from Christian leaders to Christian people talking about what you believe impacts how you behave. So if we believe truth, then we'll behave in the way that God would want us to. And he took the first two chapters and he talked about what we should believe, and we've examined that in depth. But now in chapter 3, he's talking about how can we change? How does a person change? I mean, really change. Change an attitude, change my thought life, change a habit, change a vice that's been gripping me. How do people really change? And how does God give us the ability to make some deep-rooted changes? Changing from the inside out. Do I want my future to look like my past? Paul, who wrote this letter, would say, absolutely not. Let's move into a new future. Let's change some things from the inside out, so that who God desires for us to be and designed for us to be can actually happen. So how can we change from the inside out? We're learning that there's three steps to change. Three steps from changing your life and my life from the inside out. Last week we looked at step number one. Step number one is simple in theory, hard to do, but it's a skill that we learned, and he describes it in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3, and he tells us to seek and set a new sight line. In other words, let's take our eyes off of the junk of this world and all the gook that's inside of me, and let's change our sight line to look to where God has us. And last week we looked at some very profound things about how God sees us in the future. We need to become preoccupied with who God intends for us to be. A woman came up to me. Let me give you an example. A woman came up to me after one of the services last week and said her grown daughter was dying and eventually went to be with the Lord. And when a parent goes through that kind of difficulty, you can go one of two ways, can't you? You become angry. You can become angry and bitter and say, God, what in the world are you doing? Or you can try and handle this situation with God's goodness and grace and see the long-term goodness that could come out of it. How do you do that? How do you change from taking the difficulties of life and letting them lead you down a road of bitterness and anger to turn to a road of joy and goodness in the midst of crisis? This is what she said. She told me that the last couple of months that her daughter was alive, they started talking a lot about heaven, and that they actually designed the interior of her heavenly apartment. And they spent the last couple of months talking about what the front room's going to look like, what the bedrooms are going to look like, what the library's going to look like. And becoming preoccupied with heaven helped change her attitudes. That's what Paul is talking about here in the first four verses. Seek the things above. Become preoccupied with Jesus. Become preoccupied with heaven. Become preoccupied with what I'm going to be, not who I see in the mirror today. Set a new sight line. The first step to deep changes in my life is if I stop looking at the problems and becoming preoccupied with my problems, and I become preoccupied with Jesus and with heaven. Because he tells us in verses 1 to 4, I am seated with Christ in heaven, and when he comes in glory, I'm coming in glory. And so whether I get that promotion or whether I rent a house or own a house or whether I drive a new car or an old car or whether people like me or don't like me, I'm keeping my sight line on where God has me for all of eternity so the next couple of decades aren't as hard on me as they could be and I can change from the inside out. That's step number one. Does that make sense? It's a skill that we have to learn. Become saturated. Become like Pokemon Go, obsessed with Jesus. When we were in Washington, when we were back at National Conference, we went down by the lake, and there were all those thousands of people on their phones looking at Pokemon Go. That's preoccupied. That's saturating my life with Jesus. Paul says, if you really want to change something that's gripped you, whether it's a thought, an attitude, an action, then step number one is become preoccupied with stuff up there because it counterbalances our cravings and our problems down here. That's step number one. Step number two, it's a crazy step. Step number two is surrendering your old clothes of self-worship. Undress yourself, I like to say. The Bible makes it clear, Paul makes it clear that step number two is a difficult step, but it's surrendering your old clothes. That you came to Jesus dressed in one outfit, and after you became a follower of Jesus, you're to undress those old clothes and put on some new clothes. Put on a new outfit. And he describes this change, he describes this idea in verses down, starting in verse 5 and going down to verse 9. So let's go to verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. If you like to underline verses in your Bible, phrase in your Bible, but underline the phrase as dead. You know, when our church started in 1978, it started in my parents' house. There were three families in Auburn that had come from our sister church, and we started a Bible study in my parents' house, and it grew and became our church. The first public meeting place that we ever had as a congregation way back in 1980 was the funeral home downtown. Powers Mansion used to be a funeral home, and it had a little chapel in it. And so our new pastor, our first pastor, Dwayne Jones, decided that he was going to launch us into a public Sunday morning service instead of just a home Bible study. And so he came up with this brilliant idea. If you want people to come and love Jesus, just take them to a funeral home. And the pastor from Sacramento would come up on Sunday afternoon, and in that little chapel, in that funeral home, we had a church service. My job as a ninth grader at Placer was to go into the embalming room of the funeral home and grab the box of hymns, books, and nursery toys and bring them out and set them out on the pews and then take the nursery toys to the kids. I'm 15 years old, an emotionally fragile child going into the embalming room, and it just freaked me out. I remember several times the smell of that embalming room and the casket over there in the corner, and the lid is open and there's a sheet over it, and I've got to go around it to get this box. Thousands of dollars of therapy later, I still even today, when I do an open casket funeral, my mind goes back to Powers Mansion. Hey, why does that freak people out? Because those folks are dead. And deadness, dead things creep us out. Dead people versus alive people. Dead people cannot communicate to us. They cannot improve our lives. They can't control our lives. They're dead. So when Paul says here in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead, he uses a very strong picture. He uses the picture of someone in the casket. They're dead. Now the members of your body are the parts of your body. What he's talking about is your mind, your thought life, your heart, your emotional life, your soul, your choices, your eyes, what I let myself see, my ears, what I let myself listen to, my hands, what I let myself touch, my feet, where I let myself go, my sexual organs, where I take my clothes off, my teeth or my tongue, what I let myself taste, eat, drink, smoke, or vape, my skin, what I display. He says to put an axe at the base of it and to kill it. Step number two, surrendering your old clothes. Consider them, he says, dead. They have no voice. They have no authority. They have no influence. So don't let their voice shout down my spiritual voice. There's a battle going on within me and within you that is waging war, Paul says to the Galatians. And the battle is for who you're going to listen to today. Surrendering my old clothes of self-worship. No influence. I was thinking this week of a story I've told several times here, and forgive me if you heard it before, but when I was in sophomore in college, me and my buddy were driving down to the grocery store, and we saw a dead cat in the gutter. It was a feral cat, dead cat, and had been dead obviously for a couple of days because it was bloated and large. And we decided we're going to play a joke on our other friend. So when we went to the grocery store, we got a couple of paper bags, and we drove back to that feral cat, and we picked it up, and we put it into the paper bag. It had been dead for a couple of days, and when we pushed it down into the bag, the air came out, and oh my gosh, wow. Smells like my son's room, you know, and it just smells, wow, you know. We put the other bag over it, so it kind of contained it. And then we went to my buddy's dorm room, and underneath his bed, we pulled out all the stuff, and we stuck the bag under his bed. Now, his room was small, and his bunk bed was against the wall. There was a window there, so it was stuck in the corner. That was a Sunday. And for the next 3 days, we went into his room, and we couldn't smell a thing. But it had been dead now for 5 or 6 days. So finally, on Wednesday or Thursday, I don't remember, we went into his room during the lunch, or he was in class or something, and we pulled out all the stuff under his bed, and I just took a pencil, and I poked the bag full of holes, and oh my gosh, it smelled terrible. And we pushed the clothes back under his bed, and we left. And when we came back that evening to say hi, his room smelled like dead cat. Anyway. He thought the dead cat was outside of his window in the bushes, so he shut the window, thinking the cat was outside. Saturday morning, he wakes up. He knows that this thing smells horrendous. His room smells terrible. And he says, there's something under my bed. I'm going to find out what it is. Well, Saturday morning, we're all sleeping. He gets up. He pulls the stuff out. And when he sees the bag, he grabs it. But now it's so slimy and mildewy. When he yanks it out, the cat rips out of the bag and falls onto his floor. So he picked up the cat by the tail, and he walked down to my room screaming at me. And I didn't dare open my door on that Saturday morning. And then we disposed of the cat as we properly should have. And the point is this. Okay? The reason that story is funny is because the cat was what? If we had brought a live, beautiful kitten in. The story is humorous because dead things defile. It's got germs. And Paul says, before you came to know Jesus, there was stuff going on inside of you that ruled your life. And now that Jesus has come into your life, he's given you the freedom to not succumb to the power of those things. So take an axe and go to the base of the tree and hack it down. In fact, he uses such a strong word here that it's almost the word suicide, that consider them dead. That when it comes to these vices and these habits, I am to commit suicide of self-worship. The way that it's written here is that it's my job to do this. With God's help, it's my job. I can't do it without his help, but it's my job to get his help to do these things. Jesus has already done everything that he needs to do for me. He set me free from these things, from these vices and these habits. Now he says, get the axe out of the garage and go to the base of the tree. And when these vices begin to rise up in your life, when these habits begin to take shape, cut them down and consider them dead. Don't let their voices influence you anymore. Now, it's just amazing that we have the opportunity to do that because of God's strength. Undress yourself of the vices of self-worship. And he lists them for us. In fact, he lists five of them. And we're going to go through these quickly. In verse 5, it says, therefore, consider the members of your body, or of your, the members of your earthly body as dead to, number one, immorality, which simply means unchastity. It can range anything from prostitution to fornication, any unlawful sexual intercourse. Fornication simply means I'm sleeping with somebody that's not my wife or my husband. I'm messing around. I'm playing the field. Paul says, don't give in to sexual voices that want you to do stuff that God doesn't want you to do. Stay sexually pure. It's a battle. It's difficult. That's the first vice. Vice number two, impurity, which simply means unclean things I let my body contact. There are things in the culture, there are things that are speaking into our mind that it tells us this would be awesome to do, this would be awesome to engage in. The only problem is when we engage it, we don't find it awesome, we find it defiling. And we wake up in the morning with a bad conscience and we feel dirty because we've engaged in impurity. Paul says when those things begin to speak to your mind, don't pay attention. Don't let them influence because they are what? They're dead. They're dead. The power of these things is dead. Passion, which is sexual passion in nature. Evil desires. Longing for bad things. Do you ever wake up in the morning and long for bad things? Absolutely, I do. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I just go, you know what, God? I'm just in the mood for a misdemeanor today. You know, I just want to do something because I'm just feeling a little spunky today. Evil desires, longing for bad things. And then number five is greed. Grasping to satisfy the insatiable. Being discontented with what God has given to me. Now, you'll notice there at the end of verse 5, after he lists these five vices, he says, which amounts to what? Idolatry. Now, we know what idolatry is. Idolatry is worshiping someone or something other than God. And it's interesting that these five vices have to do with my self-satisfaction. These five vices don't have to do with other people as much as they have to do with I want to satisfy myself. And so when Paul throws in this idea that it amounts to idolatry, and idolatry is worshiping something other than God, and these five vices have to do with my self-satisfaction, guess what the idol that I'm worshiping is? Me. So I think what Paul is saying here is that these five vices reflect the attitude of self-worship. I'm worshiping myself because I want to fulfill my desires. I want to fulfill my immoral desires. I want to fulfill my impure desires. I want to fulfill my sexual passionate desires. I want to fulfill my evil desires. And I want to fulfill whatever craving I have so I get greedy. These are all elements, vices, of how to fulfill what I want out of life because I am the center of the universe. And when it comes to either making God satisfied with my life or making myself satisfied with my life, today I'm choosing to make myself satisfied instead of God satisfied, and I've slipped into self-worship. Does that make sense? I've slipped into idolatry. So this is kind of a big issue. If you studied idolatry in the Bible, you would find very quickly that God takes idolatry very seriously because of all that he's done for the human race, from creating it to sustaining it and protecting it. For us human beings to worship other gods is a great offense to him, especially when the creation worships himself instead of the creator. But immorality and passion and greed and impurity all are marks of self-worship. Now you'll notice there in verse 6 and verse 7, this is neither part of God's plan nor your identity in Jesus. Verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Self-worship is what's going to lead God to come back to this place and set things right. And his wrath is going to come one day, not because we've polluted the place, but because we've worshiped ourselves instead of worshiping him. Verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You used to be this way. We used to be focused on our own wants and desires in life. And now we've come to Jesus and we realize, no, he's the focus. I want to live a life, right, that satisfies him more than satisfies me. So if I get that promotion, great. Thank you, God. If I don't get that promotion, that's okay because my life is all about satisfying him, not satisfying myself. And so when it comes to pleasing my desires, when it comes to pleasing what I want, I'm trying to consider those pleasures dead because those are wrong pleasures, and I'm going to please him with my life. So I don't become an immoral person. I'm going to consider that dead. I'm going to put that immoral fill in the casket, in the funeral home, and I'm walking into the sunshine, and I'm leaving immoral fill there. Does that make sense? I'm leaving impure fill there. Because that's who I used to be. That's not who I am anymore. The great thing about being a follower of Jesus is I don't have to do any of those things anymore. Praise the Lord. They have lost their power over me because I have the Holy Spirit. Let's go back just a couple of books to the left, will you? Let's go back to the book of Romans and let's look at this just for a few minutes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, Paul writes, Romans 6 verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we will no longer be what? Slaves to sin. Did you know you don't have to be a slave to that thought life? You don't have to be a slave to greed. Immorality doesn't have to have a grip on your life. Impurity, evil desires. Chapter 7 and verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He sets you free from the body of death that used to grip your life. Chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice you'll need the Spirit I can't overcome these vices in my life on my own power. I need to trust and depend and tap into the Holy Spirit to do that. Let's keep going to the right to the book of Galatians, a couple of books to the right. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, that's the key. It's not some magical fairy dust that God blows over our life that all of a sudden those vices that used to grip me aren't talking to me anymore. It's that I've learned the skill of surrendering my old clothes and allowing the Holy Spirit to give me the power to conquer those things in my life. Verse 16, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and its spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Sometimes it's hard to let these voices die, to let these vices be chopped at the bottom. It's hard to commit immorality, suicide. It's hard to commit greed, suicide. But with the Spirit's help, you can do it. I can do it. Next book to the right, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Lay it aside. Kill it. Take an axe to it. Let's keep going to the right, to Ephesians, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 20 through 20. For many of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the things that used to grip my life, that's not who I am anymore. And Paul says to lay them aside, to take the clothes of the old person off and lay them aside. See, step number one is becoming preoccupied with things above. Step number two is making the daily decision to take off the clothes of self-worship and to say to myself, I'm not living there. Holy Spirit, give me the power to experience freedom from those things. Now back to Colossians. It's neither God's plan nor it's your identity. It might have been part of your past, but it's not part of your present. It's not part of your future. It doesn't have to be. Christian idolatry can be defined as earth-seeking, self-serving, temporarily satisfied believers. It's interesting that this text is talking to Christians. And how we change. Paul understands that Christians struggle with the vices of the old person. And praise the Lord, you now have the option of choosing to commit suicide of immorality, suicide of greed, and lay those things aside. But Paul doesn't finish there. Now he steps into a couple of not vices, but habits. Look there in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. He says, let's go all the way. Not just the vices that grip us, but the habits that grip us in our flesh. He says there in verse 8, he lists them again. Number one, anger. Anger is that slow burning bitterness. Do you know an angry believer? I know angry believers. I've been angry as a believer. There are a lot of angry Christians. There are a lot of Christian counselors who are seeing people who are obsessed with anger. Praise God, we have the ability to be free from the power of anger. One of the guys in my dorm came to college the same year that I arrived. He came as a very angry young man. He was sitting at Thanksgiving dinner with his family, and they were passing around the family portraits. And as the portrait was being passed around, he jokingly remarked, "Wow, how come I'm the only one in the family with dark curly hair? What was I, adopted?" And the room went silent. And he discovered that his parents had been hiding a secret from him. But over the course of the 4 years that we were friends in college, God really transformed him and freed him from bitterness and anger. Number two, he says, wrath. Wrath is quickly triggered anger. Do you see that in yourself? Short-fused, easily offended. I see it out on the softball field all the time. Two guys playing softball, but all of a sudden one doesn't do what the other one thinks that they should do on the other team, and boom, anger is triggered. And that happened to be the night we're playing First Baptist Church, right? They're such an angry team. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Quickly tempered anger. That's the habit of us that don't surrender our old clothes. Malice. Malice is bitter revenge. Spewing what I feel in my heart. You know, the Bible says that out of the mouth the heart speaks. So what comes out of my mouth came straight from my heart. And if I have to catch myself and say, "Oh, you know what? I really didn't mean that." Yes, you really did mean that. Because out of the mouth the heart speaks. And you know, in this election cycle, listen, folks, we have to be very careful that because of our politics, we don't become angry, wrathful, malice, malicious. This is not who we are. We can pretend to be that because that's who we used to be, but that's not who we are. It's so fascinating that before I became a Christian, this is who I was, and I was trying to pretend to be different. And now I'm a Christian, that's not who I am, so if I act that way, I actually have to pretend to be that person. Because when Jesus sees me, he doesn't see me like that, and he gives me the freedom and the power to let that stuff go. So if I'm an angry Christian, a bitter Christian, a malicious Christian, I'm pretending to be someone that I'm not. Because I'm listening to the voices of these habits. Keeps going on. Slander. Degrading words to or about someone else. You'll notice the first set that he gave to us, the vices, were all about fulfilling my personal desires that God doesn't want fulfilled because they're earthly. This set of habits is about how I treat other people. Not how I treat myself, but how I treat other people. And then he wraps it up with abusive speech from your mouth. The word abusive is not necessarily hostile, but it's more filthy talk. It's crudeness. Filthy sex talk. And then this is what's the craziest of all in this list. In verse 9, he says, do not lie to who? To one another. In other words, Christians are lying to each other. This is not who we are. I am free from those things. The power of those influences now can be quenched and murdered in my life. Lying to one another. I was puzzled by that phrase. Does he mean lying about facts? Perhaps we just flat out lie to each other. Maybe that's what was going on in the Colossae church. Perhaps what they were doing was lying about their perceptions. Oh, you know, God doesn't really care about that. Or my anger is really that righteous anger. Or I'm not really angry, I'm just frustrated. Or when I said that about that person, I really didn't mean that. It's just you misunderstood what I was saying. Or perhaps we justify it. Well, you know what? They really deserve that. Because they really hurt my feelings. Or they really took advantage of me in business. And so I'm doggone it, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even. So the second step for us to change from the inside out is to recognize the areas in which we struggle in our humanness, in our flesh, in our sinfulness, Paul would say, and to recognize those things to understand that it's my choice to chop that tree down. It's my choice to put a bullet in it. It's my choice to tap into the power of God's Holy Spirit to say, no, I'm not going to let my eyes see that today. Holy Spirit, help me control my hands so that I don't type that in. Holy Spirit, help me not to go to that place I know you don't want me to go. Holy Spirit, stop my heart from feeling these things so that it doesn't come out of what I say. Holy Spirit, I beg you to chop down the tree of self-worship in my life and to have a life that is more satisfying to Him than it is to me. Holy Spirit, give me the power. Holy Spirit, I surrender the vices that I could give power to in my life, but I don't have to. Holy Spirit, I surrender the habits of the old man. It's a skill that we learn. Just like step number one is a skill that we learn about changing our sight lines, so step number two, surrender the old clothes, is a skill. We have to do it over and over and over again, and I would suggest that we can't do step two without first doing step one. That step number one is a prerequisite to step number two. If I'm just looking at the junk of this world, and if I'm just looking at the struggles in my life, and I don't ever raise my sight line to become preoccupied with Jesus and heaven and what He's got in store for me up there and how much He values me, then I'm never going to be able to surrender the old clothes. So let me encourage you this week. Grab a cup of coffee. Get alone with God. Pull out your Bible and read this section again. And just ask yourself an honest question. God, have I been worshiping myself recently? Have I allowed the vices of the self-worshipper to become part of my life? Have I allowed some of the habits of a self-worshipper to be part of my life? Am I angry? Am I malicious? Have I been talking about crude stuff? God, have I been giving my mind to bad thoughts? Have I been given the member of my hands to touch things I shouldn't touch? Have I been given the member of my sexual organs to things that I shouldn't be giving it to? Am I becoming preoccupied with self-fulfilling things instead of living a life that satisfies you? Paul says if we can surrender that and learn how to do that on a daily basis, then we can change. Then we can change. The changes that I need to make in my life aren't dependent upon my wife, although I'd like them to be because then I can blame her, right? They're not dependent upon my children. They're not dependent upon my work. They're not dependent upon my bank account. They're not dependent upon whether I rent or I own. The changes that I need to make deep inside of my life come down to the fact that am I wanting to commit suicide in the area of impurity in the area of immorality, in the area of anger, in the area of my words? Am I willing to commit abusive speech suicide? Paul says, you have the power to do it. God has given it to you. Now it's up to you. But if you so choose, you really can change those things in your life. God has given us the power. And the next time he wraps up this whole discussion with step number 3, stock up on some new garments. Now that you've put this other stuff aside, let's go down to Macy's and get some good clothes. And let's put those on. And we're going to see what those are like next time. Amen? Hard stuff, isn't it? But boy, it's so needed. It's so needed in our life. Turn to your neighbor and say, you really needed that today. You really needed that today. All right, we're out of time. Let's stand together and grab that wretched sinner's hand next to you. But you know what? Praise the Lord. That's the old person, right? That's who I was. I don't have to be that way. And if you're that way now, you're just pretending who you are because that's not really who you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is hard stuff. But change is hard. Getting rid of the remnants of sin in my life is a lifelong challenge. Especially when I've given certain sins so much freedom to grip me. And Lord, all of us here struggle either with the vices or the habits or both. And we may think this morning, what a discouraging section. But Lord, Paul reminds us that we have freedom from those things. And Lord, help us to learn how to treat as dead our hands, our mind, the desires that want to worship us instead of you. And help us to take an axe to the stump and get it, chop it down. Help us to commit suicide of these vices. And these habits, because we can now truly be free if we want to change. We know we need your help. We can't do it on our own. So thank you for the Holy Spirit that's in us, your Holy Spirit, that brings the power that rose Jesus from the dead, can change my thought life, my attitudes, and my actions. That same power that brought Jesus out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning is the exact same power that is in each one here today that knows you. And may we tap into that. May we develop this skill of surrendering the old clothes of self-worship. Show us how to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.
Your Holy Spirit conceiving Christ the Son. Jesus, I see.